eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Philippians 1, resuming our study at verse 27. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time to orient to strict academic discipline and the use of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we continue to be blessed by Your provisions, predominant of which is the availability of Your immutable Word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this morning regarding the subjects we will now engage. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to say that I'm copacetic this morning, but I'm more exhausted. I think Alabama and A&M played a basketball game, I'm not sure. But we were to leave for Shreveport tomorrow, but our trip will be delayed somewhat because I have an appointment with my cardiologist. I did have heart palpitations during the first half. And as it turns out that an hour contains only 60 minutes. If an hour had 65 minutes, we have no idea what would have happened. But nevertheless, we will try to move through this today because I don't know if I can even concentrate on this. I've had a very hard Saturday. Not only that, I get a phone call saying that a major water line that comes from somewhere in Illinois that feeds St. Charles County has ruptured and all of the water is polluted. So you'll see signs posted around like, don't drink the water, don't wash your hands here, stay away from this, and so on. But we have a huge amount of water in the kitchen. If you need water, there's plenty of it in the refrigerator. Okay, let's see what we can do with Philippians 1:27. In this verse, we're noting Paul instructing us to stand fast. And this is an occasion where he is going to ultimately lead up in chapter 3 to the heavenly polytuma. Now, he therefore is talking to people in Philippi, a city that he initially visited on his second missionary journey, his first trip to Europe. And while there, he encountered, you recall, the python-possessed woman. And that led to his incarceration and the evangelism of the jailer. But in the interim, he was taken into the public square along with his cohorts, Luke and Timothy and Silas. And they were deemed guilty of being involved in some malfeasance. And Paul and Silas, because they were Jews, and the accusation was is they were teaching Judaism, which they were not. And therefore, they're teaching something having to do with the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion. They, therefore, were condemned because the Roman Empire didn't put up with that at the moment. And so they are hurried off to jail. And the contention that they had violated these laws is what put them there. But they didn't realize that they had put people in jail who were Roman citizens. And Paul and Silas were. And so they mentioned this to the jailer when he says, "Y'all can go now." They said, "No, we're not leaving because we're Roman citizens." And so that gets back to the city mayor and the administration, and they come over begging that they just leave quietly, which they agree to do. All of that led to the moment that Paul and Silas then, along with their cohorts, with exception of Luke, would go down to Thessalonica and continue the ministry in Europe. We are, by the way, the ultimate beneficiaries of that. But Luke stayed behind at Lydia's house and opened up a church there. Several years later, he writes Philippians. It's one of the prison epistles. And we have verse 27 before us. It kicks off with the NIV translation, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, on Thursday evening, we did address this and spent some time with it. But as I was going through my notes, I realized that nobody has notes. And so I feel like maybe I've gone too fast with this and wanted to go back and make sure that we nail down this verse. The word in the passage here, "whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." This really sort of misses the force. Conduct yourselves as a present middle imperative, politeuo, and it means citizenship. So it means conduct yourselves according to the laws and customs of the state, to order one's life and conduct in accordance with certain rules. Well, there's certain rules that are in evidence in SPQR and also in Philippi, and they were to obey whatever the law happened to be. And they are in a polytuma environment, which means that there are customs and traditions associated with Roman culture. And that's been transferred to this little city, this community called Philippi. And it's carved out of Macedonia, and the rules that run the show outside of the city limits are different from what's inside the city limits. And so although they are in a foreign country, as far as Rome is concerned, they have Roman lifestyle, Roman culture, and Roman modus operandi. The middle voice, therefore, indicates conduct characteristic of a citizen, and therefore reflexive force has to do with the translation, conduct yourselves. And so these guys, these believers now that have emerged, we now have a blossoming church in Philippi. Whether Luke is still the pastor or not is not known, but they are nevertheless growing in grace, and they are to conduct themselves as if they were living in the polytuma of heaven. They have two responsibilities, therefore, as you do. You have a responsibility to live under the laws, the rules, the regulations of the United States of America, the state of Missouri, and the county and city in which you live. And that's your responsibility before the Lord. In addition to that, there are rules and regulations that are given to you in Scripture that give you guidance on your behavior, your thought process, your decision-making as far as the Christian community is concerned. And so it boils down to the fact that you, like those warriors, those retired soldiers in Rome who decided to retire in Philippi, and then the government in Rome decided to impute Roman law and Roman culture to that city. And therefore, those who lived there, these Roman soldiers, for example, were citizens of Rome, and they had Roman law and culture enforced there. Now, we are to grasp this idea from Paul, is that we are in an earthly environment. And the earthly environment is a client nation, and that's the United States. And we're to obey those laws. But at the same time, we are to consider the fact that we're really aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as heaven, therefore, provides us with instructions, we are to go by those as well. So in order to arrange your thought process and your decision-making to comply with both of these organizations, you have to understand what they are, and therefore you have to learn how to comply with it. Without the understanding of the heavenly polytuma and what the rules and regs are there, you do not know how to serve your Savior, who is the one who is in charge of it all. And so the importance then of knowing how to behave yourself with regard to the heavenly polytuma, while at the same time learning how to behave yourselves in the earthly environment. So we have a double duty and a double responsibility, and it comes out especially in Philippi and in Philippians. Now the imperative mood is a direct command to the church at Philippi, conduct yourselves as citizens. And a citizen of Rome is not what's being emphasized here, although they are. If you live in Philippi, you are functioning under the provisions of Roman law. But citizenship in heaven is what the stress is in Philippians, and of course in our context over in Acts. The verse continues, therefore, conduct yourselves as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul is commanding the believers in Philippi to think as aristocrats who are citizens of a heavenly community. And so that boils down to us. We are to learn the Word of God and how to behave ourselves according to the mandates of the heavenly polytuma. What are these? Well, that's the Word of God categorized in 11 categories of systematic theology. And there are certain rules and regulations that allow us to manage our function in time with regard to our environment, with regard to our fellow man, and of course in our relationship with God. And so one of the things that enables us is that system that has been set up called the 10 problem-solving devices. This is what keeps us on an even keel, and therefore we can function in both communities and do so with poise and grace. Failure to do that, therefore, is breaking the polytuma law of heaven. So Paul is commanding the believers in Philippi to think as aristocrats who are citizens of a heavenly community. Now, why does he command this? The verse continues with the introduction of a purpose clause by the conjunction hina, translated in order that, whether I come to Philippi or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing fast, that stako is the word there, it's the main verb, that you're standing fast in one spirit and one soul, cooperating in the conflict for the faith of the gospel. So there's a conflict involved here. It is the angelic conflict. It is the thing that rages daily in everyone's life. And to be able to discern that you are involved as a combatant is extremely important in enabling you to discern what to do under certain circumstances. People get in the way, systems get in the way, thought concepts get in the way. But you are to evaluate this as part of the angelic conflict. Do not get involved in fighting for the other side. And therefore, you must use problem-solving devices, which means taking yourself out of the way and putting God in His Word first. And so stako, therefore, means to stand fast, and that means to hold the line. Be a promikos, be a front ranker, and hold the line for truth. Standing fast in one spirit, therefore, refers to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit inside the bubble. Now, spiritual understanding is noted by the dative of advantage from the cardinal number heis, plus the dative feminine singular of suke, says one soul here. It has to do with the cardia, actually. It has to do with the information you possess with regard to the Word of God in your cardia. What is categorized there as epinosis, what is stored in the compartments of the stream of consciousness, what is ready for recall under the filling of the Holy Spirit for application. This is the system. Now, it sounds very academic, but it's not. Academics gives you the breakdown of it and the sequence of the procedure. But it all has to do with volition and recall and pulling the volitional trigger to do and say and think the right thing, regardless of the circumstances. And so it is the soul which processes doctrine under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis here is on the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, that inventory of ideas that you've acquired. And you acquire it in boring Bible classes like this one. You don't really care, I don't think, about the breakdown of the verb. That doesn't matter whether you care or not. You know that when I give you that information, that it's been looked up, it's been researched, and the application of it is given to you, and I didn't draw it out of thin air. So that's why we do that. I know you don't care. You hope that I would never say those words again. And I don't care whether you care. But the point is there's some validity to what we're saying here. All right, I want to show you something. Let's go to Philippians. Let's see if I can find another slide. This is the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. And it is through the multiplexing ministry of the Spirit that we're able to metabolize, conceptualize, and apply doctrine. Now, why do I say multiplexing? Well, I learned that word a long time ago from Paul and people that speak that kind of Koine geek. And the thing about a computer, it can do more than one thing at a time. I don't get that, but they tell me it does. And so it can do quite a number of multiple tasks at one time, and there's a central processing unit that manages that. So with that in mind, many years ago, I said, well, I can use that. And so let's take a look at this. This is from John 14:26. Down at the bottom of the page, you can see the verse from the New American Standard. But the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. This Bible, I should have put this in red, by the way. I'll have to change this slide to make it red. It's red ink. And he says, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. That's reception and retention. And bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. That's recall and application. And that's John 14:26. Now, let's take a look at the slide here. And I'll go through it after we get through with a little bit about what it all means. Multiplexing can be defined from two standpoints. Perception, inculcation of information, and then application. The function of what you know with regard to the daily pressures and so on. Perception multiplexing is where the Holy Spirit, He's the central processing unit. He can do more than one thing at a time. The Holy Spirit functions as a central processing unit, analyzing new doctrinal information while simultaneously comparing it with pertinent doctrines already stored in the stream of consciousness. So if you get in Bible class and stay there long enough, you have at least a growing inventory of ideas of what God would require of us. That is doctrine retained. It's in the stream of consciousness. It's long-term memory. Wheel tracks of righteousness. And so we have retention multiplexing is the first thing you see. You learn it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That occurs right here. Pistuo, I believe that. Then it goes into the cardia. That's reception multiplexing. You receive it as knowledge understood, epinosis, and then it is retained in the soul. And it goes down to the hard disk of the neurons of the brain for recall. So you have retention multiplexing here. And I've got that in blue. But you see, you take in new information, retention. Then we noted the concept of recall, comparing what you've just learned with things you already know. What you already know, I've got in red. It's recall multiplexing. So the Holy Spirit can take in new data, compare it with stuff you already know, bring the two together, and expand your knowledge base. So you have retention multiplexing, and then you have recall multiplexing. And so, positive volition initiates metabolization of new doctrine into the cardia and results in spiritual growth. Application multiplexing. And we have that on the far left where you have a combination of new doctrine combined with old doctrine building constellations of recall. First of all, you have a wheel track. Then a new piece of data comes in and compares with one already learned. And that is an association. We use the neurological terms here. So you have a wheel track or a neural trace. A neural trace, and then you have an association, two concepts come together, and then from that you build constellations. You add on 3, 4, 5, 6, and ultimate amount of doctrines that can come together for you, and that is all combined over time from your inventory from which you can draw for application. So application multiplexing is where the Holy Spirit functions as a central processing unit, analyzing incoming data. For example, circumstances, exigencies, or problems, while simultaneously calling to remembrance pertinent information from the stream of consciousness, resulting in the availability of divine viewpoint. Positive volition results in the application of correct thoughts, decisions, and actions to life and the production of divine good. And so this is a process that we've noted in the past. You must start somewhere. So you start with the doctrine of salvation and eternal security. Those are the first two things you learn. Then you go from there. Now you have the power of the Spirit to teach you. And you go to Bible class or you get your gizmos, whatever it is, and you inculcate the information. And then doctrine begins to coalesce with doctrine. Some of it builds new categories while others expand existing categories. And all of this goes on over time as you grow in grace and move toward the sophisticated spiritual life and the copacetic spiritual life. And so you have retention multiplexing from reception, and then there's recall, and then there's application. A combination of doctrines. This would be called a constellation, a multiple cluster of doctrines that you can utilize in your life. And so our documentary passage is John 14:26, which is on the board. And there's some words there that bring all of this out. Hupomenesco has to do with reception and retention. Now, this threefold process of reception, retention, and recall, or perception, metabolization, and application, we have categorized, therefore, as a multiplexing ministry. And so this diagram seeks to dramatize that. And so when you get a huge inventory available to you, then you move to the sophisticated spiritual life. And this is where you have spiritual self-esteem and you're challenged by the problem-solving devices number 7 and 8. And I would note to you that on the diagram here that 7 comes before 8. So you have to get 7 nailed before 8 can be functional. So personal love for God precedes unconditional love for your fellow man. And the reason you hate people is because you hate God. Oh, yes, we'll get around those verses later. Look, he says you make a mistake if you go from the if you choose traditions of men over the word of God. And the tradition of man is the sin nature. That's where man is. And the sin nature, therefore, is going to explode regarding things he doesn't understand. I don't understand how you can't tackle Johnny Manziel. I don't get that. And so I'm very frustrated by it, and I do a lot of sinning when that kind of thing happens. But I understand that an hour is only 60 minutes, and that's a very important piece of information to have. So when the clock runs out, then you happen to be ahead, you win. So that's the idea here. You are not ahead unless you have number 7 nailed. Personal love for God. It's all about Him. It's all about His Word and your application of it. Then what people do becomes inconsequential because it's not about them and it's not about you. It's about God. And so instead of going to war with people, what you do is let Jesus Christ, who has the authority to judge and to discipline and to punish, and you don't, if you'll stay out of the way, then He will take care of that. Put this in your notes if you take any notes. Some people are alive today because you keep having negative response to what they do to you. If you would just use the problem-solving device of unconditional love, they probably would have been dead years ago. You can kill people by leaving them alone. Now, this idea of having courage toward the exigencies of spiritual persecution is amplified by these words: we have spirit and we have soul, and we have therefore pneuma and psuche. Pneuma is spirit and psuche is soul. And that comes out in the verse. Now, both are datives of advantage. It is to the advantage of the local church for its members to all function under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the bubble. Therefore, the church is fractured if people are not inside the bubble. And therefore, all possess the same high inventory of ideas in their souls. So why is the mandate in Hebrews to gather yourselves together? Do not forsake that, it says. And so you're not to forsake the gathering yourselves together. All right. Why is that? So you have consistency of growth throughout the congregation. And so let's take, for example, a group of people who are loyal attendees, the LAs. And they have people over here that they come sometime. Now, I'm not going to call it a fib because I don't know. But there are many who say, oh, I catch up on the streams, or I catch up on MP3s, etc. Okay, we just take that at face value. But I know who's here and who's not. And it's not my business who shows up. I can teach 3, although I won't. We have 7. We have established 17 as a minimum. But nevertheless, if you get 17, then that means these people here are not needed. Now, why do you care how many show up? I don't. The nation cares. We're in big trouble in this country. I mean, we now have a new president. Vladimir Putin now runs the country. We used to be afraid the communists were going to take us over. And they have, and we don't even realize it. Old Vlad, he's running the country now. Maybe he can own a shirt now. I don't know. But maybe a stimulus package to get him a shirt. We have the loyal attendees here. And then you have the folks over here. Why is the mandate, don't forsake yourself to gather? So that everybody grows at the same pace. So everybody's stream of consciousness is being fed the same data at the same time. So that everybody will have that inventory of ideas for application to their daily lives. And when that's not happening, then there's some people who are not up to speed and therefore don't have the inventory to manage their lives. And to that degree, the body of Christ that meets here is fractured in its application. That's why. And so the idea is to come in here and gut it out. I went to 8 Bible classes a week down in Houston. We require 4 hours here on 3 different days. So I just think you're a bunch of wusses if you can't manage that. Just wussville. 3 days, for Pete's sakes. So the country would appreciate it if you would get your life in order by calendar, get a clock, and note the notations on the bulletin as to when we meet. It varies all the time when we meet. So you have to keep up with the bulletin. So we have this. Please note that the word for spirit is a dative masculine, while the word for soul is a dative feminine in Philippians 1:27. And the soul is submissive to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which leads to spiritual autonomy. So the soul is submissive to the spirit. That's the idea. The spirit is masculine dative. That's for your advantage. And the soul is feminine dative. That's for your advantage. The soul responds to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is not available to you unless you're current on rebound. So if you try to learn doctrine in Bible class or from one of your devices out of fellowship, then you may as well be taking the Bible as literature at some local college. So this implies that genuine humility is necessary before a congregation can advance to momentum testing and then stand fast in the face of spiritual persecution. And so momentum testing is here, and you've got to have 7 and 8 nailed down before you can manage momentum testing. And it comes in 4 categories. And the United States of America, in its current zeitgeist, is ready to deal out to many momentum tests of various categories. And so that means you got to get happy. Are you happy? Are all God's little children happy today here at Grace Doctrine Church? You happy? Happy, happy, happy. This implies genuine humility. Now, the phrase cooperating in the conflict is translated in the King James Version as striving together. And the NIV is contending as one man. The Greek is one word, is the present active participle of soon athelo. That's because I'm dyslexic. Soon athleo. The compound of the word soon, meaning alongside of, and athleo, meaning to struggle in a sporting contest. We're certainly familiar with that today. Soon athleo. This has to do with this combination. A masculine, soon athleo is masculine. It's brought out in the NIV by the phrase as one man. But in the church, there is no difference between male and female, so all of you are to struggle together. How do you struggle together? You get in the phalanx. You form a phalanx here, right here in Grace Doctrine Church. There's some people who are front rankers, they're promacoi. And then those that are in the ranks behind as they're growing in grace. See, some people would come in new. They never heard anything about rebound, a filling of the Holy Spirit, and any of these things. And they have a growth process to go through. Those who've been here forever and have a large inventory have to be patient with those who don't. You don't have a spiritual king of the mountain around here. You just be quiet, go to Bible class, grow in grace, and move forward. But when you come in, you are a part of this body. And yes, it is true that not everybody is at the same level of spiritual growth. That's okay. The system is going to take up the slack, especially if people will stay out of your way. You don't go up to people and say, you apparently are not in super grace because I've noticed you do or say thus and so. I just can't tell you how wrong that is. Of course, that I understand from days down in Houston that a pickup line for some of the stud muffins down there was to go up to a young lady who they thought was very attractive and announce to them that they were in super grace and want to know if you'd like to go out and celebrate with me tonight. I don't know if anybody bought that, but there were many people who tried it, allegedly. So you just leave other people's spiritual life alone and let them grow in grace. So we have all of this going on here. The idea is that the teamwork and the joint effort that's involved in a local church, everybody is coalescing around the concept of a heavenly polytomb of which we're citizens, and everybody is learning the rules of the game, the rules of the warfare, the combat that we're in. We're not in heaven where things are perfect and everybody gets along. We're in the devil's world where things are imperfect, and we can join the imperfection by bad decision making that limits our future options. The broadening of future options requires good decisions, and the Word of God is where you find the resource for that. And so the teamwork and joint effort of all of this is extremely important. And that's what Paul is saying needs to be going on at Philippi. Now, athletes is a term used by Ignatius, one of the church fathers, to describe the leader of the community who is tested by battle and is equal to the conflict. The burden of the many are seen to rest on his shoulders. Well, let's take that as a collective. Let's do my Rand McNally map of the United States. And this is a client nation. And within it, there's a body of believers that have doctrine. Now, athletes, you see here, is a term used by Ignatius to describe the leader of a community who is tested by battle and is equal to the conflict. And so the burden of the many is seen to rest on his shoulders. Therefore, there's a body of people, those who not only are believers, but have grown in grace and have a high inventory of ideas. These are the people who are the front rankers, the promakoi, those who get out on the front line and make the good decisions and continue to grow in grace while the rest of the benighted are meandering around in their little crazy lives. What is the glue that holds everything together? The glue is that group of people who have the information and stand fast with it in the conflict. Athletes. The thing that holds a client nation together is the fact that there are enough people in it who know the Word of God and live the Word of God so that Jesus Christ will control history on their behalf. And when there's a diminishment of this group of people, then you see historical downtrends become extremely evident in that piece of real estate called the United States of America. It is the loss of thought that is the problem in the country. It is not those who are running the country. Those who are running the country are there because of the loss of thought on the part of the people. And the loss of thought on the part of the people is because pastors have not stayed with the Word of God. Instead, they've got brass bands playing. And people get their blood up when they should be bored. You don't come to church to get excited. You come here to be bored. Bored sick. But you inculcate the Word of God in the process. And then you go out there and you're in the battle. Look at this. Let's get the military application here. Let's say you decide as a buck private you're going to join the army. And you go to wherever you go to join armies and wherever they send you to learn how to be a soldier guy. You don't know squat. Yet you're going to be trained by guys who you think hate you. They're called DIs. But what they're trying to do is save your sorry life. And so they treat you like scum for weeks on end, making you do things you would have never done on your own. Every day, all day long, exhaustion. And they keep at it every day. Now, what if basic training was, we have a cafeteria, and we have a gymnasium, and we have a movie house, and we'd like for y'all to show up every morning. We'd do a few calisthenics and that kind of thing. And then after about 6 weeks of this, you know, we have the ladies come in, you have dates and all. And after about 6 weeks of this, we'll make you a soldier boy. We are in a war. We're in a spiritual conflict. This is where you come to have your soul arranged so you can be an effective combatant. And it is not supposed to be fun. Now, if you're positive, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to find out what God is saying and how you can take divine thought and make it a part of your inventory of ideas and walk out those doors and be a hero in the invisible war. And under the grace of God, you can be a part of this function right here to save this sorry nation. It's a loss of thought that is the problem. So where are you going to get the thought? It's getting your blood up and marching up and down the aisles and waving your hands around like a person from Kansas City. What is it you're doing? They're getting nowhere. And they're out here, although saved. Who is it that's holding this client nation together? I contend that it's you guys who are positive among other people elsewhere who are the same. And that's it. Because we do not have leadership that knows what it's doing. We deserve to go right down the toilet in this country. Right down the tubes. And the decisions we're making are absolutely God-awful. Jesus Christ, who controls history, is probably gritting his teeth saying, I'm going to hold it together one more day because of this bunch right here. But I'm getting my patience tested. So, he's threatened us with a new president. How about Vladimir? Well, in the word soon athleo, we see Paul inspiring the Philippian church to stand fast as a pivot in the province of Macedonia, Roman Empire. Stand fast there. Do your duty there in that little town in Macedonia. They are to execute the power plan of God both individually and collectively. Do it individually. Everybody does it individually, then you're doing it collectively. By all growing in grace and applying the same doctrine from their cardias, they will be able to collectively stand fast under the attacks of Cosmos Diabolicus. You face this every day. I do not know what those in this congregation do when they leave here. I never see you guys, usually, except right here. And then when the last amen is said, out you go and you do your thing. But what do you carry with you? What is it when you spread out over 2 states and 10 counties, what is it that you do? You carry with you the information that you've learned from the Word of God. And you have your impact in that little neck of the woods. Right wherever you go, 10 counties, 2 states. And then allegedly the people who do the TV thing, I don't know. That's an alleged. But wherever they are, they're taking information that they're not going to the big potty, if they're not changing the diaper, if they're not getting a drink or whatever, if they're actually sitting there with strict academic discipline and listening to every boring word, then they have data that they can go out into their community and be the representative of the Word of God in that neck of the woods. That's how it's done. Paul's talking about Philippi here, but there are other places he talks to, like Ephesus and Colossae, etc. What are you doing over yonder in Colossae? Do this. What's happening in Ephesus? Do this. And so on it goes. They leave Philippi, they go to Thessalonica. Then they go down to Corinth. All of these little cities are going to have this group right here. What's holding SPQR together? This right here. First Gentile client nation. First one. And it is broad. And also the Antonines about to take power. And they're going to be so patient with the Christian religion, as they called it, that they're going to allow the body of Christ to grow exponentially during that 100-year period. About 90-something years. What would happen? See what happened here? take 90 years at the beginning of this country and see how long the country's lasted since then. Doesn't take much, apparently not, to hold the whole thing together. By being good citizens in the heavenly community, by utilizing their polytumor privileges, they form the unseen cause that will preserve client nation Rome almost 1,000 years. The true patriot not only pledges allegiance to his earthly host country, but he also pledges allegiance to his heavenly community as well. And the doctrine that makes possible a believer's heavenly citizenship is the gospel of salvation. That, of course, is primary. That's the beginning point. That's where everyone must start. Now let's note this. Let's get a pledge to our heavenly community, okay? We have the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, etc. I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to the heavenly polytuma he provides, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, irrevocable, with eternal security for all who believe. That's your pledge. And that takes in the doctrines that make sure that you are in the program. We have one Lord, not multiple, capital L, one faith, one set of doctrines, one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a dry baptism, and it's irrevocable, as all 40 things that salvation are, and eternal security for all who believe. If you understand eternal security, then you know what your eternal future is. You have the concept of your destiny. And so if you know your destiny, then you do not have to be in any way fearful of the exigencies you face in the devil's world. Yes, there are a lot of problems out there, not of your own making, but you have to deal with them. How are you going to do that? You're going to do it with a copacetic mental attitude, knowing that if you do your duty, God will take care of you in the grace pipeline. So there's no room for fear. My choice of the translation cooperating in the conflict brings out the objective of unity in the local church. Cooperating in the conflict, we're all in this warfare. And in warfare, and the angelic conflict is warfare, one of the principles which must be mastered for an army to be successful is cooperation. And the mission of the local church is to evangelize the lost, to teach doctrine to the saved, and provide the invisible impact necessary to sustain the client nation. All these objectives are contrary to the plan of Satan, who seeks to inhibit such progress through both multiculturalism and intrigue. And I believe satanic intrigue has plagued the church from the 7th century on. He observed the rapid advance of the Christian church under the Antonines. And then along about the 4th century, the early church fathers nailed down the canon. We got a completed canon of Scripture now. We've got 27 books now in the New Testament. This is new policy, new divine policy for this group of people who believed in Christ. And it took Lucifer about another 200 to 300 years to come up with a counterattack. And the counterattack is Islam. Islam is functional since the 700s because it was invented by Lucifer in order to counterattack Christianity. It has been extremely successful, continues to be so, has momentum, and the protection of our First Amendment. I think that's interesting. Free exercise, we call it. So where does that leave us? Let me tell you, truth always will trump the lie. In the inventory of ideas, truth trumps the lie. God sees to that. We don't need to say, no, Islam can't have that privilege. They can't have this, that, and the other. Look, they're under the First Amendment. They have free exercise. Until they misbehave, as they are always prone to do, then they get to have their mosques, and they get to go in there and do whatever it is they do, foment rebellion mostly. The madrasas are designed for that. But by the way, just a footnote on that. I was told by some of you decades ago that the Catholic Church says if you will give me your children till the age of six, they will be a Catholic for the rest of their life. That was like a bromide they had. Well, the educational establishment locked onto that and said, if you would give us your child at the earliest possible age, they will be a raging liberal by the time they can vote. So that's worked out. So we have the idea of catching people at a time when they can be manipulated. And the madrasas do that. They teach these kids the Quran and all of the vile things that it suggests, so that when they get of age, they are locked into Islam, and therefore their whole target in life is to destroy Christianity and Judaism. And so that's the enemy. Now, how is it Christianity in this country can confront such an organized effort backed by the super genius of all created beings if we don't have the information to counterbalance that? Maybe when they take over, we can have the bands come play. Maybe we can get them to listen to Christian radio. Honestly, people are free to do what they want to do, especially musically. I have tried my best to listen to Christian radio. People say, have you heard so-and-so? No, I haven't, but I will try that. Screaming. I can't understand what they're saying. And then all of a sudden they'll hit a little phrase like, oh, Jesus is Lord, oh, Jesus is Lord. And you say, oh, Jesus is Lord, 75 times at the top of your lungs. Joe Henry's got some relatives that are singers. Is he a pastor or a music director? Music director. And he and his wife recorded an album. It was on cassette tape is what we got it. And some songs start at a moderate volume and then build toward the end. So that you have the big crescendo at the end and a big stinger, and everybody's got their blood up and it's great. Like, How Great Thou Art would be a good one to try out. They started at the ultimate that the system could handle on the first note and then went from there. And by the time it was all over with, you were willing to pull your hair out. Oh, will this ever get over with? They lost the whole impact of it by giving you the big finish at the very first. And so you lose what they're trying to tell you. And the reason that these Christian singers are so very popular is they're trying to reach people who otherwise couldn't be reached with a hymn book. I've been told that our music here is very boring. Well, you know what? Well, I won't go there. But they're trying to reach young people who are used to this kind of thing, the screaming and the electric guitars. I mean, what happened to guys that could play acoustic guitars? Like the guy that plays for Ricky Skaggs, he's phenomenal. But nevertheless, and you have this music that is designed to reach down to this younger generation who's used to just absolute screaming. And the writing of the lyrics, what are they doing? What happened to rhyme schemes? You just pick a phrase and repeat it over and over and over. And I guess I'm on a toot, but the problem that I see in this is that is not going to win the battle. Doctrine does that. You can't get people excited with music and their blood up with all of that. It's 15 minutes after you've done it, they're back to where they were. There needs to be a change of thought that comes from the Word of God, clearly communicated through exegetical analysis, so that a person can join this group right here and not only enjoy the benefits of the heavenly polytuma, but at the same time, contribute to the sustenance of the earthly polytuma. So that's our challenge, and we will continue in verse 27. I've gone a little long, but remember now, it's time for tea and crumpets, but do not drink the water.